Even as we've just sung, our great God, He is glorious and He is matchless in every way and He is beautiful. And this morning I want us to see that truth even more clearly as we pick up where we left off last week in Revelation chapter 21. You can open there. We'll begin in verse 9 and we'll go all the way to verse 21. And what I want you to see this morning is this. That we do have a beautiful God. And our beautiful and grand and great and strong and mighty God, He wants us to have beautiful lives. Lives that reflect His character and His holiness, His love, His order, His symmetry. And when the great and beautiful God gets a hold of an individual's life and He makes their life beautiful, then the result of that will be a beautiful city, or you could even say a beautiful church. And so this morning I want to, if you would allow, to take you up on a mountaintop. That's where the angel in Revelation 9, or Revelation 21 and verse 9, takes John. He takes him on a high mountain, and he shows him the future. And it's in seeing a glimpse of the future that we're able to live rightly in the present. And so you'll see behind me the picture of a mountain. And so I want you to just imagine you being there on top, even as the angel in the spirit led John to the top of the mountain. Now, remember where the apostle John is when he writes this. He's in prison. He's been bound because of his love for God, because of his love for Jesus. And he's on the island of Patmos. He's away from everyone and everything. And God takes John above his circumstances and his situation. And remember who John is writing to primarily. He's writing to the church in the first century, primarily the seven churches in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. Remember, we saw months ago now, Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, the letters to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, you remember, Philadelphia, Thyatira, and the others. And those churches were struggling in different ways. They were overcoming sin and different forms of immorality in their midst. They were coming to grips with and overcoming lies and errors that were being taught and communicated. And John writes these letters as the Holy Spirit leads him and guides him to these churches. And remember we said since it's seven churches and seven represents the number of completeness or fullness that these words are not just for those churches but for all churches of all time. And so I think that God wants John and the first century church and us this morning to see God's vision so that we might begin with the end in mind. Remember, we talked about that when we looked at Revelation 7, that God is moving human history towards people from every tribe and tongue and nation worshiping Him. And so we said, God, help us to align our lives with what You're doing in human history and in this world. And so is our life working towards this multi-ethnic, multi-linguistic, multicultural people of God who love Jesus and who worship Him and who sing praises to Him. And we said, are we living for that purpose, or are we living for another purpose, for our own kingdom? And so I think this morning in Revelation 21, we see another glimpse of the eternal kingdom of God. the eternal rule of God and reign of God in the city of God, the New Jerusalem. And so I want to challenge you to see the future and then come off the mountaintop as we exit these doors in about an hour and to live on this earth with your life today in light of eternity. And I think it changes everything. When we wake up each morning and we say, God, I want to live in light of the vision that you have set before us. And so, would you look at it with me? Revelation 21 and verse 9. See it. With John, with the churches throughout history, see it this morning. Verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And he spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. Would you pray with me? Father, we humble ourselves before you in this moment, and we pray you would help us to see. Give us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears so that we might live practically and physically today in light of the new city, in light of your kingdom. God, would you grant us by your grace and by your spirit and through the teaching of your word to be kingdom citizens here who fix our mind on things above rather than on things below, who imitate you, O God, as your dearly loved children. Help us to walk by faith and to live not ultimately for this city, but for the city that you are building have built, will build. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who, if they died today, they would not be a part of this city. Lord, would you open their eyes to the beauty of Jesus? And would you create in their heart a desire to love you and to worship you and to trust in you and to put their hope in you, even this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what are Christians supposed to do in life? How are we supposed to live? Is the goal only to see how many people come to faith in Christ and then to leave them where they are? Is that the goal? Or is it more than that? What is God doing today? Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What does that mean? Does that mean that God is building buildings? Does that mean that he's just bringing people into his family and leaving them there as babies? Well, what happens when God saves a person? I mean, really causes them to be born again and makes them spiritually alive. What happens when he puts the seed and the kernel of a beautiful life inside of them? Doesn't he mature them and grow them over time? And when he grows and matures them as individuals, doesn't that eventually affect the people in relationship around them, the closest to them, their family and their friends? Doesn't a beautiful life made by the grace of God eventually result in beautiful relationships or a beautiful family or beautiful friendships? And if that continued on with one transformed life resulting in transformed friendships and families, wouldn't that eventually affect an entire community? An entire church? If that church was made up of people who'd been transformed themselves and who were growing and maturing and changing, and then wouldn't that, if there were enough people together, wouldn't that transform and affect an entire city? Think about it with me. In light of the picture of the New Jerusalem that we see in Revelation 21, if you take the very end of the Bible, you see a city. But I want you to go back to the very beginning of the Bible with me, where you have a garden. A garden that God places two human beings in. Well, initially, one human being. And he tells those human beings who are made in his image, that are to reflect him, to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it and to have dominion. And if the human beings obeyed God, guess what would have happened? Families would have multiplied, which they did. And if those human beings would have grown and matured and they would have worked and they would have subdued the earth, they would have managed the natural resources that God had placed there in the garden, it wouldn't stay a garden for long. No, not with technology advancing and architecture advancing and knowledge advancing. Eventually you would have cities, wouldn't you? And then you would have what we might call states. And then as things continue to progress, you might have an entire earth, an entire world that was affected by image bearers of God doing what he had commanded them to do in a garden. If they cultivate the garden, then a culture would arise, a culture that reflects all of God's beauty and goodness. There would be arts, music, poetry, dance. There would be knowledge, science, and as we said, technology. There would be greater knowledge of God and greater knowledge of self and greater knowledge of the creation, and it would all be true if things would have continued the way that God originally designed. There would be morality, wouldn't there? If human beings imaged the God that made them the way that he wanted them to do, then of course they would be holy and pure and virtuous. And the love in the relationships would be so perfect. There would be perfect unity and harmony. And the things that they made as they constructed homes and as they constructed buildings and as they constructed offices, those buildings and homes and offices would be symmetrical like the rest of creation as God designed it. There would be diversity of colors. And remember, in Genesis chapter 2, there was gold, there were emeralds, there were diamonds, there were sapphires. All of this in God's creation placed there to be cultivated and used to glorify him and to reflect his beauty and his honor. And by the way, that's what the New Jerusalem is going to be like. Let's think about this city that God is moving all human history towards so that we can live practically today. First, think about the city with me. Did you notice all of the gems and the jewels and the color? You'll see a picture behind me of different jewels and gems, different colors. As I was reading this to my children, my daughter, she chimed up and said, "Hey, that's my birthstone." It made me giggle. Maybe some of you actually know what your birthstone is and what color it is. Isn't it amazing all of the varied colors that God has put in creation? And when you see this new city, don't think plain, don't think blah, don't think black and white cowboy and Indian show from the 1940s. No, think multicolor. Think kaleidoscope. Think walk out the door and see a beautiful city. Why? Because we have a beautiful God. And when he touches things and when he creates things, it's like a master artist with all of the colors. How many of you had like the Crayola finger paints when you were a kid? Yeah, I can tell some of you love those things. Some of you as adults probably still play with the finger paints. And you can get all the paints out and you pour water in the colors and you can mix them all together and you can create even new colors. And you would have your little piece of paper out and you'd put your handprint there and you'd do little swirls all over the place. And all the while, you know this, right? That God is painting a beautiful portrait. And in the end, it's going to be a city. And the foundations of that city will be reflective of the gems and the jewels. Did you notice? Did you notice that the walls will be made of jasper? What's jasper? Well, other than a small town in Alabama, most Greek scholars think that jasper, and it's difficult to tell because of the way that language changes in terms of describing different types of gems, but most believe that jasper is really a diamond. It's a reflective and beautiful diamond. Now, some of you in this room have purchased diamonds before. Some of you may be saving up right now to purchase a diamond. I've purchased a diamond before, and as a young man, at least from my perspective at age 20 or so, it was a lot of money. And it was just the one that I bought for Heather was a small diamond. I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but it was a small diamond. And it was flawless. Or is there such a thing as a flawless diamond today? Well, there's not a flawless diamond, But from what I'm told, the bigger the diamond and the more flawless it is, the more money it costs. So, can you imagine the walls of this city, the New Jerusalem, being made of diamond and the light shining? What does a wall represent anyway? You'll see a picture of a wall behind me. This is just just the regular city wall that maybe you might see if you went to England or to London is the picture. The wall, just the regular wall. That's a picture of maybe what the entire city might look like. But specifically just the wall, if we have that. Do we have that? Yes, that one. You know, in ancient civilization, to have a safe and secure city, oftentimes you would actually have to build the city on a hill. We'll come back to that, right? You build the city on a hill or on a mountain, and then you build walls around the city. Why? To protect the city. From who? From evil, from outsiders, from those who would want to cause you harm. Well, I think the picture you see in Revelation 21 of this wall of diamond around the New Jerusalem is to demonstrate that if you're inside this city, you can rest secure. There's safety there. There's security there. There's stability there. In fact, nothing to be afraid of. No more fears in this city. No more robbers. No more thieves. No more thugs. No, just people who've been changed and transformed and redeemed, who are brought into these walls. The Lord is our fortress, isn't He? The Lord is our strong tower. The Lord is our strength, and He's our deliverer. This city that God is creating and moving all human history towards will be a beautiful city. In fact, as the measurements were made, it is 12,000 stadia. That's its length, its width, and its height. So what is stadia? Well, for those of you who know your biblical measurements, you would know that 12,000 stadia is about 1,500 miles, approximately. So 1,500 miles. And this city is four square, it says. Four square, not the game you played when you were a kid, when you hit the ball into the different squares. No, four square, like in geometry. This is why you ought to study geometry for the glory of God, so that you can know about the New Jerusalem. This is a four-squared city, meaning it's like a cube. 1,500 miles long, wide, high. Some people have tried to visualize it. What did John see when he was up on the mountaintop and he saw this New Jerusalem coming down from heaven as a gift from God? And here's what some think it may have looked like to John. A cube-shaped city coming down, whose gates were made of pearls. We'll come back to that. Whose walls were diamond-like. Remember, we saw a few weeks ago, there's the new earth and the new heavens. And now the New Jerusalem comes down, this capital city of the new dwelling place of God's people who will be with God in this beautiful and glorious place. Now, how big is this? Is it going to be big enough for all of the people throughout all history who have come to know the one true God through His Son, Jesus, and His work on the cross and through the resurrection? How big is it? Well, some people have tried to look at a current day map and to say, all right, what would 1,500 miles north, south, east, and west would look like. And so here, I think this would be helpful for you. Here's a map of the United States and about how big these parameters would be. So you're talking about like from the tip of Florida, down the Keys, if you've ever been there, all the way up to New York, maybe even brushing the border of Canada, all the way west to Wyoming, Montana. That's about 1,500 miles. All the way south to about the middle of Mexico. Don't worry, there'll be no hurricanes in this city. Right now, there's some places in Mexico that are afraid of hurricanes. You don't have to worry about that. It cuts through Oklahoma, by the way. If you read the news yesterday, you know in Oklahoma, there was a drunk driver who barreled through a parade, Oklahoma State's homecoming parade, and killed, I believe, 4 people and injured 30-plus people. A drunk driver in the middle of the day, barreling through people. But in this city, you won't have to worry about that. There'll be a homecoming parade. We'll come home, but there'll be no death and suffering and pain to worry about. It'll be all celebration. All celebration without any sorrow. Celebration without sorrow. In this big city. Can you imagine? Now, some scholars say in the first century, when the original readers would have read this and thought of the size of this city, in their minds they would have thought, well, that's about the size of the Hellenistic world or the known world at that point that they knew of. And so, in other words, this city is going to be as big as the world. It's going to be huge, and we're going to live there. So stop for a moment. Your eternal existence will be physical. You'll be in a city. You'll have a body. And it'll be everything you've always dreamed of in your good dreams times a trillion. Think of the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. The most beautiful people you've ever seen. And you'll look in the mirror and that will be you. And that will be this place. Perfect symmetry, order, sequence, beauty, design, functionality, relationships. Can you envision that? When you do, is there a side of you that says, I want to be there? It should. And that's the way that God wants you to live today. You got to go up on the mountaintop with Martin Luther King Jr. and just kidding, and everybody else. I've been to the mountaintop. You can go to the mountaintop too. Go to the mountaintop with John. He wrote it all down and see what he saw and let that inform your life practically today. What will it do? Well, I asked my kids around the breakfast table this morning and their friend who was spending the night, how would this change the way that you lived? And here's what they told me. It would change. It would give me purpose. Yeah. It would give me hope. Something to live for, bigger than me. Yeah. Here's the way that the Bible talks about how we should live in light of this vision. First, Matthew chapter 5. Remember Jesus' teaching? Remember, Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God can be seen already in glimpses through us, kingdom citizens. Even though it will one day be consummated and completed and fully realized. The kingdom of God is already, and it's not yet fully realized. And so remember Jesus' teaching, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. He said this, you are the light of the world. Who is he talking to? He's talking to his people. You're the light of the world. This city that's coming will be light. It will be bright. There will be reflection and refraction. There will be glory. What will the glory be in this city? The glory will be God. The glory of God and all of his radiant majesty. You say, when I think of radiant, I think of Charlotte's web and when the little spider made that web and it said radiant. No, it's better than that. This is light and bright and beautiful. And God says, and Jesus says, okay, my people, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Wait a second. A city? A city? Yeah, that's what God's doing. And so we ought to be a city set on a hill. Which you know this if you know your American history, right? The early settlers, when they came to this new continent, many of them, especially some of the pastors and preachers and teachers, they really saw what they were endeavoring to do was to become, do you remember? A city on a hill. And so, what did they do? They thought in their minds, if we can be beautiful people, that is the best of them, not all of them, but those who knew God and who loved God, if we could be the best people, moral people, holy people, godly people, and we can raise up godly families in godly homes, and we'll make, you know what we'll do? We'll make the church the center of the community, not the facility, although they would build one. They said, us people. And around the church, the individuals, the family, the church, we want to become this city on a hill. And we'll develop a community and we'll cultivate the earth. And out of that will come a culture. And we'll reach out to the people around us because we want everybody to know Christ. And eventually what came was cities like Boston. And their intention in those cities was for it to be a light. To who? The nations. And in their mind, many thought that America, in very small form, individuals who made up families, who made up a church, who made up a community, who eventually made up a city, would then bring God's, watch this, God's freedom, God's holiness and morality and truth to the world. And for a little while, in some places, it actually looked pretty good, didn't it? But over time, things need renewal. They need transformation. They need change. And so, in most cities today, even the ones that we live in, there's a lot of change that needs to occur. Unless, bear with me, would you? God's people start new cities. And that's what happens sometimes with the Western movement. Or that's what happens when missionaries are sent out into new lands, into new areas, and what do? Well, if they have beautiful lives that have been changed by the gospel, and they're committed to growing and maturing more and more, and they're committed to being a city on a hill, they'll start churches. And if those churches, beginning with the leadership and all of the people, are committed to growing healthy and strong in terms of truth, knowledge, in terms of aesthetics, beauty, in terms of virtue, morality, and ethics, in terms of everything that reflects God's character. Remember, this all starts with a beautiful God who is loving and unified. He's one and he is holy. And so we want to be like him. And they would in these new areas start new churches and build new communities. Why? So that we could be Babylonians? So that we can make a name for ourselves? No. So that we could do what Adam and Eve were supposed to do originally in the garden. Glorify God's name. Does that mean you don't use your gifts and skills and talents? No, it means you use them even more to the fullest. And when you get recognition and acknowledgement, guess what you do? You say, God gave me that. God allowed me to do that. That's God's desire for your life today. Either renew something that exists or maybe even start something new. A city on a hill, he says, cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works. Let them see it and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, this is possible. This is not what Lucifer did. This is not what Satan did. Do you remember Ezekiel chapter 28? Most scholars believe that Ezekiel chapter 28 is a prophetic picture of what happened to Lucifer when he was created as an angel, a beautiful angel in a beautiful place, heaven. And what did he do? He didn't glorify God. He did what they did at Babel. He did what we read about a few weeks ago in Revelation 17 and 18. Remember? The New Jerusalem is contrasted with Babylon, Revelation 17 and 18. And who is Babylon? Well, Babylon, I think, is any people, individual, city, culture, who is in opposition to God, who is seeking to make a name for themselves. And I think there's been different expressions of Babylon throughout history. But Babylon is just living the way that the serpent chose to live when he took all the gifts and the beauty that God had gave him and he wanted to use it to exalt himself. Read the words with me. Verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, Lucifer, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub." Cherub is just another word for angel. "I placed you. You were in the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." Do you know it's possible to be blessed by God with gifts and skills and talents and abilities and to not grow prideful and arrogant? There's always the danger and the temptation for that. But if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit and you're submitted to the Word of God, then it's possible to display God's glory, His beauty, in a way that honors and glorifies Him. And by the way, that's how you're supposed to live now. Think about Moses when he went up on the mountain. Where did he go? Up on the mountain. And what happened on the mountain? He met with God. And here's what we read in Exodus 34, verse 29. "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets, God's law, that are good." I am sick and tired of Christians downing the law. It came from God. It's a reflection of His moral character. It's good. Christianity is not come to God and never care about what He wants you to do and how He wants you to live. No. It's come to God by grace through faith and now grow, mature, change. Your life ought to reflect the character of God, the moral standards of God. And it can, by grace, over time, as the Holy Spirit renews you from the inside out. So Moses came down from the mountain with the tablets of God, of the testimony in his hand. As he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Do you ever talk to God? Do you ever talk to God? Do you even want to grow close to Him? Or would you prefer to grow close with friends on Facebook that you never even talk to? Do you want to grow close with God? You ought to spend some time on the mountain with him so that when you come down, your life reflects his light, the city that is coming. You say that's Old Testament. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when the people, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Do you spend time with Jesus? Do you? If you do spend time with God, then by his grace, you can reflect his character. You say we ought to be like God? We ought to look like God? Yeah. In fact, Ephesians 5 says exactly that. Look at it. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And guess what? If you do, verse 3 will be true. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints, the holy ones, the set apart ones. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving, turkey, ham. Okay, maybe not, but thanksgiving. Okay? Not just an event, but a lifestyle of praise and worship. Not crude joking. Okay? Listen, God wants us to be like him. Not to try to be him. That's Lucifer. But to be like him in terms of our character. Which means this. If the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is a place of order and structure and detail and symmetry, then our lives ought to reflect that. Now, it takes time, okay? And here's how it starts. If you're in college and your room looks like Hiroshima after the bomb, go home today and clean it up. It just one step at a time, okay? If you are a teenager and your hair looks like Chewbacca, then go get it cut. Okay? It's just steps, right? And it's a process. It's a process of growth and change, but watch this. Over time, the Christian's life ought to reflect greater degrees of order and symmetry and structure and design. It ought to reflect that in some ways. And guess what? If your life does, then your domain will, your room will. And if that does, then guess what? If you're, let's say, a husband and a dad, then your family ought to reflect that. There ought to be love and mercy and compassion. It ought to be the fragrance of your home. There also should be discipline and structure and order. They're both there. Your house should reflect that in terms of cleanliness and order, other things like that. Why? Because God is like that and the new city is like that. And we glorify him in like that. It's a process for sure. And then what happens? Then the church ought to reflect that. And the city that the church is in ought to reflect that. The streets. You ever been to a city where the streets were like taken care of and nice and clean and the buildings, the architecture was good? All of that says something about God. Some people do it for the wrong reason. Other people do it for the right reason. And I believe Christians ought to do it for the right reason. What if, okay? What if we started a new city? What if we started a new city and we just said, you know, we're gonna get a plot of land way out there in a rural area and we're gonna start a new city. And we're gonna be changed people who desire for this to be reflected in our friendships and in our families and in the church and in the community and influence the broader world. And we said, we want to do it by God's word with Jesus as King under his authority. What if we said we want to build a new city? Now, here's the thing. Whether we do that or not, that's how we're supposed to be living today. Individually, as families, as a church, who have a broader impact. Think of it this way. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, which you have if you're a Christian. You've been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Some people say, you don't want to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. The Bible says you ought to be so heavenly minded that you are really and genuinely earthly good. You realize that, right? We don't take the wisdom of this world. We don't regurgitate what Ben Franklin said in Poor Richard's Almanac. No, we go with what God says, and he says, you ought to be so heavenly minded that you are tremendously earthly good. And you ought to do things my way, not the way that you think will work. Don't do it like business, like a Publix. No, that's not how you do it. Here's what you do. When God saves people, he changes them. He matures them. He grows them. They ought to be nurtured and cared for and raised up. And when that happens in healthy ways, then there's healthy families. And when there's healthy families, there's healthy churches. And when there's healthy churches, there's healthy communities. This is what drove Abraham, right? We saw it a few weeks ago, chapter 11. Do you remember? Hebrews chapter 11. What drove Abraham's life when he went into the promised land? When he went into a new land and he was to be a new people and he was to essentially be a city builder. Here's what it says, verse 10. For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. This is where you ought to live in your mind, so that when your feet touch the ground here, you actually live rightly. Foundations. You'll see a picture of a house being built behind me. Just pretend it's your life, or your family, or your home, or your community. When I was younger, my granddad, he was a builder. And he's retired now, but I used to actually be quite a carpenter myself with him, you know? And I remember, let me show you my carpenter skills. I would go with him, this was as a teenager, and he would put me to work. And I thought, what do you want me to do? You want me to build some sheet, you want me to put some sheetrock up, Papa? You want me to build a roof or something? He said, no, pick up sticks in the front yard. I'm not picking up sticks. All right, and then he might do things like this. DT, go out there, and I want you to take this shovel, and I want you to start building a foundation. Papa, I don't want to do that. It's hot outside. Go do it, boy. And so I would go out there. And you can see there's a house being built in the back, but there's also one. And what you can see right there is the foundation. So for the house to be strong, you know, you got to dig down deep. And so somebody's got to dig down deep unless you've got the machinery. And so you go down and then you start the foundation. And Hebrews 11 says that there's an architect and there's a builder, and it's God Almighty. And guess what? He's building a city. Its foundations, the names of the apostles are written on it. The 12 men that Jesus chose, minus Judas plus Matthias, Acts chapter 1. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, all of those guys. The new covenant people of God, the church of God, built on the apostolic witness recorded in the scriptures. John was an apostle. He wrote the book of Revelation. The foundations of this city have the apostles' names written. The walls and the gates, there's 12 of them. Over the gates are written the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. You remember Reuben, Judah, Joseph, all of the 12 tribes. And so what is that picture in Revelation 21? It's all of God's people in the old covenant and all of God's people in the new covenant. They're going to be together. They're going to be unified in this city whose foundations are built. And the foundation will start and it will rise up and there will be walls and there will be 12 gates. And the gates will be gates that are made of pearls. Can you imagine pearls that are that big? Pearls are usually tiny, aren't they? They're made in clam shells, and an oyster will manufacture these pearls by nature. It's amazing. You'll see a picture of a clam with an oyster inside of it. So, right? Scientists say something gets inside the clam. And if I'm saying this rightly, the mollusk will take that, some say sand or whatever else gets in there, and he'll actually, the oyster will put this substance around it until it makes a pearl. And pearls are beautiful. It's an amazing thing that God does, and he uses this animal to do. But the gates of the New Jerusalem will be big pearls. This is where we get the phrase, the pearly gates, right? And not only pearly gates, but streets of gold. Why gold? You'll see gold behind me. I mean, the closest we can get to there's no such thing as pure gold here. Even some of the purest gold that they have in Fort Knox right now. You've heard of Fort Knox, where you've got to go through walls and gates and layers and guards to get to this reservoir of gold that's kept. And even that's not pure gold, because there's no such thing as pure gold. But the New Jerusalem is a city made of pure gold, so pure that it's transparent. And the streets are that way. What does this mean? I mean, all of this picture that we've seen, what is the picture being painted? I think it's this, and I'm done. There is a beautiful God. And he creates beautiful people. And he transforms and changes them when they're messed up by sin and the fall. And that's a process. And one day, the great and beautiful God will put beautiful people in a beautiful place, a beautiful city. And you ought to think about that. And if you think about it rightly, then you will walk with this beautiful God today. And he will make your life more and more beautiful today. And he will use you to make beautiful churches, beautiful families, and beautiful cities. Would you pray with me? Oh God, you are perfect in all of your ways. And we are not. There are so many ways that we can grow this morning. And each of us is in a different place. But you know where we are. And I thank you and praise you that you love each one of us as your children right where we are. And you love us so much that you're not going to leave us there. And so God, I pray that by your Spirit, even as we celebrate communion, that you would just bring to our minds areas that we can be conformed to the image of Christ, the perfect man, the perfect human being. God, show the men and women, show me, show the boys and girls, the children, the teenagers, show us areas that we can change in, and grant us repentance and greater faith. God, give us faith like Abraham that sees beyond our circumstances so that we might live rightly in our circumstances. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you, who's never experienced your presence, who's never had a relationship with you, who's never met with you on the mountain, God, I pray that you would grant them that today. And if that's you, then just turn from your sin right now and put your trust in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.